Scott and I were talking a couple of weeks ago about a lodge, a Christian lodge called Linger Long. Linger Long Lodge. Isn't that a great name for a place to go, Linger Long? And I just feel like this weekend is a weekend where I want to linger long. And so we're not looking to rush anything today. Nothing at all. We're not looking to rush anything at all, but just to linger in his presence. And I want to begin by reading a psalm. Psalm 111 out of the Passion Translation, shout hallelujah to Yahweh. May every one of his devoted lovers hear my passionate praise to him, even among the council of the holy ones. For God's mighty miracles astound me. His wonders are so delightfully mysterious that they leave all who seek them astonished. Everything he does is full of splendor and beauty. Each miracle demonstrates his eternal perfection. His unforgettable works of surpassing power reveal his grace and tender mercy. He satisfies all who love and trust him, and he keeps every promise that he makes. He reveals mighty power and marvels to his people by handing them nations as a gift. All God accomplishes is flawless, faithful, and fair. And his every word proves trustworthy and true. They are steadfast forever and ever, formed from truth and righteousness. His forever love paid a full ransom for his people, so that now we're free to come before Yahweh, to worship his holy and awesome name. Where can wisdom be found? It is born in the fear of God. Everyone who follows his ways will never lack his living understanding. And the adoration of God will abide throughout eternity. The adoration of God will abide throughout eternity. Let it abide even in these moments. Lord, let adoration for you abide in this place, Lord. Adoration for you, the living God, may it abide. May it abide. May it linger long, Lord. May it linger eternally, Lord, here and into eternity. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Chuck just asked me if I had anything on my heart to come and release it. And after what he just shared about the western gate of the city here, many of us are here this morning from the eastern gate. And we welcome, we open the gates, let the King of Glory come in. Many are here from Quebec and from the south end of the city. And Father, collectively, we lift our voice this morning. We welcome your presence. Let the King of Glory come in. Let your glory arise in this city. Father, that you would rise and shine and your glory would be ever increasing in this city. We welcome the King of Glory into this city. Have your way. Establish your kingdom, your government in this land. Let it go out from this place. Lord, we welcome what you're doing in this city this morning, and we release it by faith and with great joy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you. Amen. 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 Guys, we're gonna transition. We're gonna have you back up probably at the end, but we're just gonna make a little bit of a transitionary time here. And would you express something to the Lord right now, just that's in your heart to express to him? Just let it come out. Just take a moment to release. So good. Hey, I just want to make a quick announcement, and Graham's going to come up, and he has something else we're going to do this morning. But, you know, this has been just a sweet time in the presence of the Lord, just a sweet time together. And it's all unto something. You know, it's not just, you know, the moment. It's not just the moment, but it's unto something. And it's unto his kingdom coming and his will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. This is unto something. So it's not just, you know, so we can all feel good and say, wasn't that a great weekend? But this is unto something of the kingdom of God and unto the kingdom coming and his will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. So I wanted to just along those lines, just encourage us to continue to share our lives one with another. And we do that by lingering long together. And so after the service, nobody has to rush off. In fact, there may not even be a benediction. So don't look for one. Don't you love the stories that we get to share with one another? We get to wipe one another's tears, we get to be with one another, pray for one another, speak into one another's lives. It's a beautiful time. So yeah, come. You know, and we're just glad you've come. We're already talking about you coming back again, maybe bringing some of your friends with you. So come on up, Mark. And we love this guy, but we also like him, you know.
That's good. Is there anybody sitting in these seats? Oh, good. Good. Yeah. It's always nice when you feel like you're talking to people. And you know, I know we're just coming out of COVID and everybody's avoiding the plague. But, it's nice to be close together. I remember a story of Richard Wurmbrand, who had been imprisoned in a communist holding cell for many years. And when he was freed and he was traveling, he was mystified by the fact when he'd go to churches, people would not sit together. You know, they shunned proximity. And he began to just, you know, extol the virtues of the human touch, having spent so much time in isolation, separated, hungry for fellowship and connection. Amen. Okay, so you're leaving your wife in favor of somebody else. Yeah. No, she's coming back. So we're praying, we're believing that out of this season that we're in, that we'll start to appreciate more and more the benefits of being together. And as kingdom people, you know, there's more benefits than we can possibly underscore in a time like this. And so we just pray even right now, God, make us hungry for not only you, but each other. One of the indicators that you love God is that you love his kids, right? You know, remember years ago we had this, and I'm just kind of sauntering around here. I'm not getting to my message yet. Just trying to get some traction. But I remember a few years ago, we did this thing at our church in Vancouver, and I'm not in Vancouver anymore. I'm in Spruce Grove and have been for the last 20 years now. But there was a brother who was from an Arabic background. He said, you know, there's something about the Western church that's out of kilter. He said, there's this notion in the Western church that you can have intimacy with God, but intimacy with his people is kind of optional. You know, God, I like you, not so much. And I mean, there's a whole teaching we can get into behind that demonstrates the fallacy of that. But basically what he said is this. He said, the truth is you cannot be more intimate with God than you're able to be with people. That your capacity to love people is a reflection or the litmus test of your capacity to love the Lord. And that's why, you know, John talked about, you know, the apostle of love talked so much about, you know, liars in the church. Remember when he talked about liars in the church? He said, if you say you love God, but hate your brother, you're a liar. Yeah, that's right. I love when apostles don't mince words. You know, he's not worried about everybody's feelings. You know, maybe they weren't the snowflakes that we are today. I don't know. But he just, you know, went right after it. I like that. You know, let's call the spade the spade. Amen. I don't know why that's extra funny, but hallelujah. So, because, and we need to be people of truth. We need to be people who are unapologetic about the truth and who live a lifestyle that where we understand freedom means God come and puncturing the balloons of our deceptions, our little idolatries, our little preferences. And so, do we want to do that today? Do we want to invite God to say, God, I want more freedom than I have right now? God, you have exposed in this time in our nation the abundance of fear. Lord, the degree to which fear and the fear of death has immobilized an entire nation and civilization. God, we pray, Lord, that you would make us like the reformers, like the John G. Lakes, who in a time of absolute potential death, irrevocable death, right in front of him, he handled with his hands an infection that would surely kill him. Not 99% survive, surely kill him. And that disease died in his hand. Father, we don't want to just celebrate from a distance these kind of people. Father, we want to be those kind of people. So, Lord, deliver us from fear. And thank you, God, Lord, that you are making a difference between the courage we think we have and the courage we actually have. The faith we believe ourselves to espouse and the faith we actually possess and demonstrate in reality. Lord, bring the truth that sets us free. Amen? I mean, the worst thing possible is that we would think ourselves to be something and not be that thing and then stand before God one day. Because it says in 1 Corinthians, it says, the day will make it clear. Right? The day will declare it. I heard Mike Bickle talking about this, and I've pulled in his words. He said, Lord, I pray this every day. He said, I pray, God, shock me now. Don't shock me later. Right? Shock me now. Don't shock me later. I don't want to spend a whole lifetime building something and only realize that I've put everything into the scaffolding and missed the building. Right? Because there are things that endure forever and there are things that are temporary. Let's let go of the things that are temporary. But we don't know what's temporary and what's eternal until the sword of the Spirit comes and penetrates our heart. So, Father, come today and penetrate our heart. Come and divide between soul and spirit. Father, you have come into our lives and you have made us alive by the breath, by the Ruah of God. So we say, Lord, come with your breath. Come with the sword of life and separate, Lord, between that which endures forever and that which is passing away, that our hearts might seize upon those things which are indeed eternal. Pray in Jesus' name. So, getting there. Hallelujah. I'm well aware of the fact that I'm talking to some people who are brand new, some people who have maybe never heard me before. And part of the challenge of being a guest speaker, you know, who's maybe not, you know, world class, you know, you may not know me at all. And so I got to win you over. And so I don't want to say things that are too controversial, and yet I do. But you know, I understand the fact that some of you are hearing me for the first time. Others have warmed up to me over the weekend, and others of you have been, you know, known me for years and years. And you know, he's all right. You're willing to let my errors and my weaknesses slide by, but give me the benefit of the doubt. But so we've been building towards something on this weekend, and I'm hoping to be able to come back because we had talked about before COVID came, the Lord had spoken to me about doing schools of the Spirit. And I'd like to maybe say something about that because I really feel of all the cities in Canada, and every time I come back here, I'm reminded of it. You know, you catch the heart of God for different parts of the world when you're there. You know, and I was just overseas in Helsinki last week and Minneapolis and Vancouver. And next week I'm going to Guatemala and Knoxville, Tennessee and Dallas, Texas. So it's, you know, some great places, wonderful things. But Ottawa is a significant place where God is doing things. And as you know, this is the seat of government in the natural for this nation. So above all places, there needs to be a revelation. There needs to be a church that shines a light. And so there needs to be something here. Well, listen, God told me about 3 years ago, I saw this wave coming. And when the wave came, I saw it like it was so powerful. Nothing was unmoved by it in the church world. Nothing. Nothing was untouched. Nothing was unaffected. But I saw two kinds of people emerging from this in terms of their movement. I saw a class of people that were like surfers, you know, people who had been trained, who had adopted the skills, enabled them to exploit the full power of the wave. You know, when the wave comes and the surfer's up there, if you're not a good surfer, you're going to get, you know, you're going to get ragdolled, they say in Hawaii. You know, you get scraped on the coral and, you know, all bruised and broken and, you know, can suffer concussions. And, you know, you're going to move, but maybe not in the most pleasant fashion. And, you know, so, but the Lord said, he said that he needed the people of God to be ready to surf the wave. And we, of course, we're charismatics, we're Pentecostals, we're come out of the vineyard, we love the waves of God, and we're thinking, oh, you know, I love God. I love God. You know, what? How hard could it be? Oh, my goodness. Do you remember what Paul said? He said, there is something in me, something in my flesh that's hostile to the things of the Spirit. Paul said that, the apostle, our hero. You know, he recognized that a significant part of his journey was discovering those things inside of him that were saying, no, God, not that, back off. You know, and we do that. We innocently do that. And we don't know the ways we do that. And God, in his mercy and in his long suffering, he puts up with our pace and you know, he does what's necessary. But there comes a time when God is saying, I cannot hold back on the amount of the Spirit that I'm about to pull out. I'm about to pour out. I cannot hold the trajectory of time. The convergence of time is such that ready or not, here I come. And so there is always a readiness. Your whole life is getting ready for more of God, making space for him. Because the reality is, when God comes, he's king. Right? You know, sometimes when I'm away, and, you know, my wife's amazing. Let me tell you, my wife's just, she is the most delicate, kind, humble servant you ever known. I mean, she makes me sick. No, I mean that in the very best possible way. But it's just, how can you be this beautiful? It's like, it's an inhuman. Of course, it comes with a certain set of expectations on moi. And I just can't live up to that kind of kindness. So, but anyway, so she is absolutely wonderful. But she's not gifted the same way I am. And of course, I'm benefiting from who she is. And so we work together. But, you know, there's this husband and wife thing that happens. When you're away a lot, you come back, and all of a sudden you want to be in charge, and, you know, things have been going on a certain way, and then you come in, and it's easy to start to, you know, well, we had a system here before you came, you know. And sometimes we're actually like that with God. We got a system here, God. You know, don't come in and mess it up. You know, we like things a certain way here. And we think, and of course, we're convinced of the fact that, no, God's pretty much like me. You know, if the things that God likes, I like, you know. And that's what the Israelites thought. And the Lord rebuked them. He says, you thought I was altogether like yourself. I find that humorous when I run into Christians. And of course, there's always all kinds of baggage and judgments against who God uses. And sometimes we look at these global figures, these, you know, ministries on TV or whatever, think, yeah, if I were God, I wouldn't use him. I would use somebody different. Of course, we would never say, I'm a better candidate. But deep down, that's really where we're going. And when you start to describe the kind of person you think God would probably want to use more, it starts to look more and more like you. And you know what? And it should, because we're sincere. I mean, if we're doing something wrong, we know it, we should change. But we believe that the way we're doing things is the best way. That's why we do it. Either that or we're stupid. And I'm not putting that on anybody. Right? So, So how do we get to this place where we're convinced of the way we're doing things is the best possible way? Because we are doing our best if we're sincere. We're putting our best foot forward. If we knew better, we would change. And so there is this intransigence inside of us that the flesh lays hold of and perpetuates in us that makes us unwilling to actually change and morph towards God's ways. But that is the entire journey, is increasing alignment between us and God. Can you say, I want to be aligned, oh God? Father, do what you need to do to convince me, to show me. God, sometimes he's doing that. Some of you right now are in a desperate place. Your things aren't working and falling apart. Those are signs. No, it's Satan. It could be Satan. But you know what? Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And so even if Satan were coming after us, if we were actually operating on that highest level, that would be nothing. Jesus said, the prince of this world's coming. But, you know, whatever. He has nothing in me. So, anyway, that's just kind of a little warm-up. If there's one way, I think I'm happy about, you know, certain things in my life, and there's obviously things I'm trying to change about my life, and that other people would really love to see change about my life. But one of the things I believe God has given me, and my mother had this, it was an unwavering desire for truth, an unwavering desire and capacity to see truth. And how do you know if you have that? Well, the question is, how long does it take you? How many times does it take you to have truth before you're willing to receive that truth? And I remember there was a time in my life where I could have lied to myself. And there were many times when I did lie to myself, but it was because I didn't know. But, you know, and I'm getting off a little bit, but Paul was the kind of a guy, he was doing all the wrong things, but he was doing it sincerely. He was doing it sincerely. He wasn't filled with malice and that kind of blind hypocrisy that the rest of the Pharisees weren't. So as soon as he knew the truth, he shifted. But he was completely deceived. But he was sincerely deceived. So there's a point in our life where truth comes and we don't respond to it. And we're not willing to accept it. That's a dangerous place to be. And I want to encourage you to ask God for the love of the truth right now, because what's going to define the last generation of believers is that they are going to have the love of truth in amounts that would shock you. So, Father, give us, I pray, the love of the truth. Now, let me get into what I wanted to talk about today. I'm through meddling, as they say. I went to Bible college in Texas, and that's you know, when the pastor was getting into people's business, you know, he was meddling. Like, talk about theoretical things, but don't be pointing at anybody. Or, you know. Anyway, I was talking about this idea that the creation is longing to be delivered. Did you know that creation, it says in Romans, was subjected to futility? That means when death came upon creation, not only did Adam and Eve fail, but we know that the entire creation was affected. The spectrum of everything, energy, everything was infected with death. And the effect just on energy is, we know this, the first two laws of thermodynamics say that there's a fixed amount of energy in the universe. And that energy goes from useful levels to less useful levels. So in other words, the trajectory is downward towards death. And it's reflected in all of creation. It was not like that before the fall. It was not like that. The creation was sustained by something of an eternal presence that was in creation such that it continued and expanded. And so death has caused an inverse of that thing. So when death came in, creation knew it. And creation knows that there's liberty coming. And so it says that creation groans. Oh, whenever I hear that, I think, oh, I want to teach on intercession, right? How many of you groan? Anybody groan here? We got news for you. You all groan. Everybody groans. You just don't know you do. Romans 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we ourselves groan within ourselves. And sometimes that groaning is just so covered over by the life of the soul, you don't even know it's there. So, but we have this groaning inside us. We're going towards something, but creation is going towards something. And creation is looking for a certain caliber of believer. And that caliber of believer is about to emerge in the earth. And it could be you. It could be us. In fact, we are destined to be that people. We are called to be that people. The question is, have we been chosen to be that people? Do you want to be that people? I mean, do you want to be you look at the heroes of the faith. You look at David. You look at his mighty men. You know, when their military feats reflect a kind of a stature of a spiritual, faith-filled person like Jesus who can encounter any kind of darkness and prevail. We are moving towards a place where we're going to go from glory to glory and victory to victory. But much of the church right now has been shaped by disappointment. I felt the Lord tell me that this. He said, while we were sitting here, that much of the church's expectation has been shaped by disappointment. You know, there was a time in your life when you had a lot more expectations and hope. I mean, there's a lot of hundreds and thousands of people who are not in church anymore and who have sworn off the organized church, right? Is it because the organized church is so bad? Yes and no. Yes, there are problems, but you know what? Whenever we are offended, whenever we are wounded, whenever we are disillusioned, whenever we are disappointed, we have the ability to come out of that. So, Father, give, you know, he's called you to be an overcomer. So overcome. Now, listen, it's easy for me to say. It's easy for me to say because I've walked through some of that stuff already with my own soul. I was telling the story last night of when I was starting to do spiritual warfare as a young Christian. Reinhard Bonnke came to my school, and I was had this growing sense of self-importance around how many wounds I had because how much the principalities and powers were kicking back at me. You know, and he had a sense, oh, yeah, we're in a big battle now, you know. And that's sort of because this must be a massive principality up against because I'm feeling like I'm losing. You know, better be a big one. It probably is like. But Reinhard Bonnke comes in. He says, what is this? Christians having trouble with demons. He says, can a fly land on a hot stove? Yeah, felt like he was making light of my suffering. I didn't like him for a while. It was one of those things, but I knew he was right. But it's like, man, burst in my bubble. So I was telling this story, and I'm getting towards the message here, but I was telling this story yesterday. I was in a meeting in Switzerland a couple of years ago, and there was this brother from Kampala who was sharing his testimony of how he had. And I'm sharing, I know it's repeating, and I know if you were here, you've already heard this. But really, we need to know where we're going and why we're going where we're going. Oh, yeah, you know what? I didn't really finish talking about the school of the Spirit. let me say this. The school of the Spirit is not just about techniques of the Spirit, but to erode those things in our life that are stealing the bandwidth of the Spirit. You know, when you have a computer, you know, and you're uploading or you're getting a movie or you're somebody's playing games and all of a sudden your computer's glitching because the kids are using too much bandwidth, right? You know, it's like, stop downloading movies. Try to watch a show. And my signal keeps getting interrupted. Well, there's a certain amount of bandwidth that is available to the Lord in our life. But a lot of our bandwidth is reserved for other things. And what God wants to do is show us the available bandwidth for his presence. When the Bible says, you know, Jesus said he must It was John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. That's the journey. That's another way to plot out going towards maturity, is God is removing much of our bandwidth is devoted to ourselves and bringing them online for the kingdom. And that's a difficult process. But anyway, so let me get back to my story. Thank you, Lord. So this fellow was saying he was an orphan on the streets of Kampala. And he got picked up by an organization. The people that were nice to him took him to Malta, began to educate him. And he grew up into this system and this program that was actually occultic. It was a global organization. And he was brought back to Kampala. And he began to develop and grow in the organization and in the structure. And eventually he got to the point where he's the top man in Uganda. He said, when I wanted to meet with the president, I didn't go to him. He came to me. Anyway, one day he gets a call from his upline. And the guy says to him, you need to take your people and take your structures. I meant to ask him what the structures were. But he said, you need to take it out of Kampala. You need to go 50 miles away. And he's like, what? What are you talking about? Why do I need to leave my city? You know, I'm the prince here. He said, there's an American evangelist coming to Kampala to do a crusade. He said, well, we'll just do what we do with all the preachers. We'll kill them. We'll curse them. We'll kill them. And he said, no. Nobody touches this man. He said, anybody who touches this man either dies or is converted. And it was a shock to his system because he thought they were at the top of the food chain. And so he gets the further instruction that they're not only supposed to leave the city, but go 50 miles away and stay out for like a month. And he said, a month? Why do I have to stay out for that long? He says, this man's voice reverberates in the atmosphere for 3 weeks after he leaves. Now, listen, we all pray prayers. We all make declarations. We all are growing in our authority. But could you imagine yourself having the kind of authority that when you walk into a city, that they literally, the structures of darkness clear out to avoid massive destruction? You know, this is where we're trying to go. I call it God's EMP. There is a manifestation of the glory of God that is meant to come out of the believing community. That's like an EMP. Do you know what an EMP is? Electromagnetic pulse. And that EMP is a wave of power that destroys electrical circuits and electrical systems. And if it's large enough, it can do it for miles around where that pulse is released. And you may have seen it in certain movies, you know, depictions of that scene where there's a boom and then the lights go out for miles around. Well, there is an EMP in the kingdom of God, and I call it the electromagnetic pulse. And it is the manifestation of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, against which there is no weapon that the enemy has. And it's meant to come out of, yes, individual believers. But let me tell you, there is a greater manifestation coming when the people of God in a city and region begin to walk together with enough love, enough cooperation, enough who are void of ambition, pride, division, resentment, and judgment towards one another, and begin to worship God in spirit and truth like he really deserves. Something of the glory of God, something of the lightnings of God will begin to strike the ground where they are. And structures of darkness that keep the veils over the minds of unbelievers and governments and people and businesses will collapse under the weight of that glory. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. And there are unique individuals throughout time. Charles Finney was a man. If you ever heard some of the stories of Charles Finney, he'd be riding by on a train, and the presence of God would fall on the towns that he rode through, even if he wasn't stopping. And people would just begin to repent where they are. If you read about the Hebrides and the Scottish Isles revivals, they talk about meetings in little churches out in the middle of the darkness. There would be no electricity, no lights, and there would be a handful of people. But throughout the hours, you know, people would be awakened in their beds and walk in the darkness towards the light that they felt was drawing them. And there would be hundreds of people standing outside listening to the messages because the knowledge of the glory of the Lord was filling the air. But it's always generated by something. You know, when you have a Wi-Fi signal, you notice, you know, if you get too far away from the center of that Wi-Fi signal, your Wi-Fi signal gets a little wacky, right? And so you got little extenders. What if the church was meant to be a spiritual Wi-Fi center, downloading the knowledge of God from heaven, so that when we came here in, our spirit started to receive on a whole other level? And what if that technology is spiritual technology, the knowledge of that began to be imparted into us such that wherever we went, we started to create a little Wi-Fi zone, you know, and when we went to evangelize people at work, as soon as they got in our little Wi-Fi zone, they started to think that the notion of God might be more palatable than they thought. Why? Not because you're saying it cleverly or right, or you have the right scriptures or whatever, but there's an atmosphere that suspends the power of the darkness. That's what sons and daughters of God are supposed to be like. And that's what the temple of God, the gathering of people, that's why God is looking for those who worship in spirit and truth. We want some of that, right? Well, that's where we're going. So this guy, you know, this one evangelist certainly represents, you know, a quantum leap above the average believer. But it tells us that this is the potential of the sons of God. You know, we see in when Jonathan set out against the Philistines and he made that fleece before the Lord and he went and stood against the garrison, it says that there was an earthquake. And because when the manifestation of the sons of God begins to come, the earth begins to respond. Even creation responds. I'm telling you, there are days right immediately in front of our future. If we were told, we wouldn't believe the half of it. And it's not for somebody else. It's not for another time. It's for us, and it's now. Because this provision was made 2,000 years ago. The provision to be a world changer, the power of resurrection, the power of the kingdom, the eternal power of God is already inside of you. And that's why Paul says, I'm praying for this. I'm praying that the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of God would awaken you to what is already at work inside of you, that you would know the width, the breadth, the height, the depth of the love of God that passes understanding. Amen? So there's things appointed for us in our future. But we have to begin to get out of the limitations of our experience. The limitations. And I'll say one more thing about that, because I was sitting here and I felt like the Lord was illuminating it. But many times our wounds and our disappointments shape our expectations. And even if we're trying to come out of that, we actually start to live in a certain way. We become, you know, if you've been wounded by relationships, if you've been wounded by a certain kind of man or a certain kind of person, then when you see anybody that looks like that kind of person, anybody who acts, anybody who has a similar tone, even if they're not that person, even if they don't have the nature of that thing, just the fact that there's some semblance of familiarity, what do? It's like you back away because your disappointment shapes your expectation. You might be here, sitting here today and say, I've always had a thing against loud preachers. God's not deaf. Why do they have to yell? Anyway, I'm not going to spend time explaining why I'm so passionate and loud, but my wife would like to know. But you know, it when you open the fire hydrant, you know, it doesn't just trickle out. And so, but listen, God has a solution. And I don't know what your experience is in church. And I'm kind of pausing here for this because this is not the main object of my teaching or my sharing this morning. But don't let your scars and don't let your wounds determine who you're going to be. Decide today. And you want to know how do you do that? Well, the Bible says, gives clear instructions. Turn the other cheek. Oh, what do you mean? Turn the other cheek. I mean, make myself vulnerable again? Yeah. Make yourself vulnerable again. Oh, man, I can hear a pin drop in the spirit. It's like, I'm not sure I want to do that. That's what we have to do. If we believe in resurrection, then we should be willing to embrace death. Because here's the thing, is wherever you're wounded, there exists an ability to be perfectly immune to that wound again if you die. If you die, there's a death that God is calling us to, a death of expectation of others, a death. You know, here, let me back it up. Let me simplify it. People go to church. We go to church as young people. We get saved. We go to church. This is so great. And all of a sudden, we find out there are bad people at church. And so we either get disillusioned or God says to us, yes, there are bad people at church. You be the good one. But no, what we want is we want the church to serve us. No, they should be nice to me. That's what I thought. When the Lord began to hone and release me as a prophetic voice of the body of Christ, I got more rejection, I got more attacks, I got more lies against me than you could possibly imagine. Personal, direct situations again and again and again. You know what God said? He didn't say, oh, poor you. He said, yeah, that's the path, buddy. Die. That's the path. You're no greater than me. But there's a way to overcome this. Well, okay, I will overcome this by resenting and hating them. No. No, that's the indication that wound has taken root in you. You have to overcome that. You have to get to the place where you can say like me, God, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. But instead, what do? We back off. We stop going to church. We find a different church. We change our ministry name. We change our denomination. We, change everything. Just so we don't have to face potential threats again. Yet he says, turn the other cheek. You want to overcome this? Turn the other cheek. I wasn't going to go here, but we seem to be at the door. Let me give you a little example. I could give you hundreds of examples because this is the pathway to authority and freedom in the kingdom of God. Loving people who don't love you first. If you want to be like the Lord, you got to love people who don't love you first because he loved you first. Oh, we have no problem loving people who love us first, but he said, I want you to be first. I remember as a married man, I was thinking, Lord, why am I always the one repenting first? He said, because you're the head of the home. That's the cost. You know, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you got to serve. How do you serve? Repent. Take the low road. Be humble. But I didn't do anything wrong. It doesn't matter. You can own something. You can own this bad attitude. There's redemptive power that's released through being the first. Jesus loved first. He didn't wait to be loved. He didn't wait till it was comfortable. He didn't wait till it was convenient. He didn't wait till it was safe. He loved. I remember a few years ago, and I'd learned a lot about this, but one day, I was a part of a thing. I'm going to avoid names and titles and everything because the people are still alive and we're hiding their faces and names. But there was this one fellow who I just felt like he didn't like me. And I thought, what's his problem? I'm a nice guy. Anyway. I could feel his disagreement. I could feel his displeasure. It's like little prickly, just little prickly went around me. And And everybody else laughs at my jokes and or whatever. You know, I couldn't remember. It wasn't necessarily natural things, but I could feel his discomfort. So when I go into a room, I would kind of avoid him. I'd hug everybody else, say hello to everybody else. And, hey, Jim. His name wasn't Jim. You know, but it was sort of less, you know, more of a tone back. I tolerate you. Ever done that? Anyway, the Lord says to me, why are you doing that one day? He said, why are you doing that? As soon as he said that, I began to see it. It began to unfold in front of me. Why are you doing it? Why are you obeying his wound? Why are you obeying his prickliness? You see, his prickliness is coming out of his inability to love you is coming out of a void in his life that's from pain. And you are facilitating that pain by veering around it. Why do you do that? And I realized, because I want to be celebrated. Right? We're like the guys in Cheers. Everybody loves a place where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. So the people that celebrate you, the people that, I mean, think about it. For example, your dog. Don't you love your dog? If you have a dog, you love your dog because your dog always celebrates you. They don't care what jeans you're wearing. They don't care what kind of day you've had. They don't care whether you've been fed. They're happy to see you. In fact, there's a test that you can do to see who loves you more, your wife or your dog. Oh, it's scientific. You never heard of this before? Yeah. Here's what you do. You take your wife and your dog and you lock them in the trunk for an hour. When you come back, who's happy to see you? I'm just kidding. But, I mean, isn't it amazing? Dogs, right? Doesn't matter. Like, people love their dogs because their dogs are unwilling to compromise on celebrating you. You know, it's like you go out to the garage for 2 minutes and you come in the door and say, I'm so glad you're back. It's like, you know, that feels good. So I knew what the Lord was telling me. Celebrate him. Celebrate him. When you come in the room, go to him first. Smile at him. Find out what's happening in his life. Talk to him. Hug him. Draw near. I know he doesn't like me. And I, you know, you can feel the pushback. He said, forget about the pushback. Press in like Jesus did with you. Remember the apostle Bill Hammond. I heard him say this at an event here a couple of years ago. He said, when people drew a circle to keep me out, I drew a bigger circle to include them. He who would have friends must be friendly or make himself friendly. What does that mean? Is that you have to overcome something. You have to overcome your fear. You have to overcome those invisible wavelengths that come your direction when you're encountering that. You have to overcome that and win people, love people. But if you're busy keeping yourself safe, you can't do that. You can't ever do that. So you keep to your safe little circle. Well, these are the three people in my life that I truly trust. Everybody else might wound me. So I got massive walls up. And the Lord says, you're supposed to be a light to the nation. Nobody takes a light and hides it under a pillow, right? Got to bring it out in the open. Anyway, I wasn't intending to talk about all that, but somebody is called to come out of their pain, come out of the darkness. So let me quickly synthesize what we're talking about. I touched on it, but God is calling us to be a manifestation of light that sets the world free. God is calling us to be a weapon of mass destruction against the darkness, against wickedness, and against evil. And we are in a testing period where we're discovering what works and what doesn't work, right? Have you ever noticed that? You know, We tried this thing and it didn't work. We heard about this revival mechanism. We brought it into church. We taught everybody and we didn't have revival. You know, we wanted to have a church of 10,000. We realized, well, if you do these 12-step programs or 12-group home groups, then you can have a big church. We tried that. Didn't work. You know, so we try things, but the Bible says whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And so what's happening is God is trying to train us about what really works with the guarantee that there is something that is born of God that will overcome the world. And so each time it's kind of like Edison or whoever it is that created the light bulb, they said before they discovered it, they didn't fail 1,000 times. They discovered 1,000 ways not to do it. And so if you know it's possible, you're relentless in your attempts to keep pushing forward. That's what we need to be. That's what promise does. It establishes us in us a vision that there is a church. There is a church that I don't have to retreat from, that is God is forming. I just don't know what it looks like. But because I know it's there, I'm going to keep coming back and keep making attempts to do what needs to be done. And at the end of the day, what you discover is you're the problem. Right? That's what I discovered. Lord said, you're the problem, Mark. You're the reason I don't have revival. Anyway, that's a whole other story. Let me read a scripture. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Using the analogy of that light banner, that explosion, that EMP, I wanted to show you something. That what we need to do is bring manifestation. The manifestation of Christ, I heard a preacher some years ago say that. What that scripture is pointing to is this fact. It's the manifestation of God, the manifestation of Christ that destroys the works of the wicked one. And so that means if the works of the wicked one are not destroyed, and you think you had church, there's another version of church that is on a higher level that would destroy the works of darkness. You see, what we do is like, well, we're just here and we're walking in extreme light, but the world out there is so dark, they just don't recognize that this is the light. That's how I started. And the Lord said, Mark, if your light was stronger, it would illuminate further. In other words, you be the light. This isn't magic, Mark. The authority of the life that's in you reaches as far as it reaches. If you want it to reach further, get more of it. So when I came into the church and people were not, you know, I had all these prophetic words about God doing this with me and using me and that I was called to be a prophet and et cetera, et cetera. And I think, well, tell your church, please. What I didn't realize is it was going to take 30 years for me to align to the destiny that was in the promise. And that alignment would take the church being the litmus test to say, yeah, not enough light. So instead of me getting mad at him, I should have just gone back and said, God, I need more light. And finally, I learned to do that. It's like, this is not the church's problem. Here's the beauty. Well, people say, well, yeah, but Jesus was rejected. I'm rejected because I'm like Jesus. No. Jesus grew in favor with God and men and was only rejected by a tiny sliver of religious hypocrites who moved the crowds against him. But the masses of people, by the tens of thousands, ran to him, loved him, were drawn to him. So we can't use that as an excuse. I'm just so pure, nobody wants to be near me. I just got so much love, everybody's put to shame and they're embarrassed that they're not like me. Yeah, that's why nobody's calling you. I mean, it's amazing how we twist things around. But here's the hope. Listen, there is a breakthrough. There is a supply. There is a resource, and it's inside of you. The kingdom is inside of you. And God is saying, listen, if you'd only let me unlock the potential that's already inside of you, you would see the majesty of God. Wow. Are you discouraged? Don't be crushed. I know. It's so, you can live with yourself when it's everybody else's fault. Right? It's harder to recognize God say, I want you. I want you to be the one. I want you to forgive first. I want you to love. I want you to speak well. I want you to bless. I don't want you to return cursing for cursing. I want you to overcome. I want you to turn the other cheek. I want you to lay down your life. I want you to do these things. It's not rocket science. We just don't want to do it. It's hard to do. The promise of safety by retreating in our pain just seems a lot more palpable. Anyway, so let's go to 1 Kings 18, and we'll head towards a close because I'm over my time, I think. Head glasses. You know the scenario. It's a great imagery here. So the Lord shows Elijah that it's time to confront the Baal prophets. It's time to begin to deal in a very direct way with Ahab and Jezebel. But we're dealing with the prophets first. And so in 1 Kings 18, verse 20, it says, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and they gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered not a word. And then Elijah said, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but the Baal prophets are 450 men. Therefore, give them two bowls and let them choose one bowl for themselves. Cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of God who answers by fire. He is God. Sorry. I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is Lord. So the people said, well spoken. And you know how it goes. The Baal prophets go, and they sacrifice their bull, and they put it on the wood, and they cut themselves, and they dance around, do all kinds of occultic things that they do, right? You know, and nothing happens. And during that time, of course, Elijah's looking on and mocking them a little bit, which he shouldn't have done, but he did. And then it says that in verse 30, it says, then Elijah said, all the people come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he said, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Now, you know the rest of it. I'll skip over this, but he pours a bunch of water on it. And then in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and that I have done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And of course, you know what happened after that. It was the beginning of a significant turning point in Israel that time, who was under the witchcraft of Jezebel, under a black, dark canopy. Listen, this mirrors what the church is supposed to do and what the church is supposed to be and what we are meant to do and be as individual believers. We are meant to manifest a presence. We are meant to be a Wi-Fi extension of the knowledge of God in heaven. We are meant to be a tiny satellite system of the knowledge of God, that when people come into that sphere, as large as the bubble that we can create, when they come in, they're affected by that. Automatically a way of thinking begins to be displaced. Now, what the enemy has tried to do is nullify all the supernatural elements of that, beginning with worship. Because worship in spirit and truth is essential. It is the starting point. God is saying, I am seeking those who worship in spirit and truth. You know why? Because the way that electricity needs a conduit for its power to be transferred, God needs a conduit. And his conduit is a people who worship in spirit. And he's looking for places on the earth that can be you ever seen those electric balls that are just, you know, shooting out electricity and sparks and everything? It, like, churches should be that. Churches should be a kinetic, atmospheric change that ripples. You know the way you get your electricity, your hair stands on an end? They should come into this building. They should come within a mile of this building and start to feel the ripples of amazing power, of amazing, awesome presence. This is what the church is supposed to be. This is what we are supposed to be. There's supposed to be like a Tesla tower in the spirit of the glory of God in the midst of our company that exudes the lightnings of God. That when people come in here, they just are drawn because, man, the fellowship is rich and the food is great afterwards and people are nice. But man, the presence of God. No one ever spoke like this. Nobody ever loves like this. Nobody worships like this. There's something in the atmosphere. It's electric. I don't know what it is, but I got to come back. And the enemy's thinking, if I can erase manifestation, if I can erase that dynamic of apparition where God makes his presence and his glory known to his people, if I can erase that, I can erase their effectiveness. And so what we have here in the Old Testament is a version of that, where a nation is under a heaviness. They're under a cloud. Our nation is under a heaviness and under a cloud. And it's not because of a disease. It's because of a demonic strategy that has been plotting to use every possible circumstance and always has all down through history to steal away your humanity, to steal away your rights, to steal away your prosperity, to steal away your opportunity, to shut your mouth, to mask you, to keep you from singing, keep you from worshiping, keep you from assembling. And yes, there is a rationale that thinks it's correct. But again, you only are subject to that if you have fear. John G. Lake, in the middle of the bubonic plague, was treating people, taking the saliva from the dead person's mouth, putting it under a microscope, and it simply died. The reporters asked him, well, how do you do that? The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, listen, I've tapped in to a level of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord that it emanates from my body and just you know, negates disease. Now, if you don't have that, be wise, but get you some, right? That's what we're about. We're about getting some of that power. We're about being a church. I called this church some years ago a gate church because I was teaching from Genesis, and I'll just touch on this quickly. Oh, I'm already out of time. Eating for losers. I will be a loser later. let me go to a passage in Genesis, and I preached on this here before, but it bears reminding because we need to remember what the church is. What are the fundamental building blocks of a church? It's not just a community for fellowship. It's not just a place where the pastors and leaders do their ministry. It's far more than that. It's essential building block. It is that it is a conduit for the manifestation of the glory of God on earth. And that's why we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We're saying, listen, every time we gather, we pray, we believe, we worship, we're saying, God, let the touchdown for heaven be here. We're not saying I'm backing up from every trial and every difficulty and hiding in caves until you take us to heaven, then we'll be safe. We're saying, no, heaven should be coming here. I'm not waiting to go to heaven. I'm making it my goal and putting it in my wheelhouse to bring heaven to the earth. William Booth said, I'm not looking for revival. I am a revival. If you didn't understand that, that would sound pretty awfully proud and presumptuous. But it's true. That's what we're all supposed to be. You are supposed to be a living, moving dynamo of the presence of God. And the enemy is doing everything he can to blind you to that reality or make you feel it's not possible. Hallelujah. It says, now Jacob, verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. I might have got a bush, but maybe there was no bushes. I don't know. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. Its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the next three verses talks about the promise that was given to Abraham and Isaac, his father, were echoed into his ears. He heard the promise of God. Then in verse 16, it says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid, but this is what he said. This is it. This is an intuitive revelation. These words are about divine strategic apostolic structure. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And I want to say to you simply, clearly, what is this church supposed to be? It is supposed to be a gate. What is this church supposed to be? It's supposed to be the house of God, not in name only, but in reality. If somebody owns a house and you say that's their house, they should be there on occasion. Right? It should be defined as their home because they frequent it. You know, they're there. Their presence is there. Their attributes of their personality are manifest all around the house. This is the first mention of the house of God in the Bible. And it isn't just a place where we sing little diddlies that we remember from back when God touched us when we were excited. It's a time when we worship in such a way that his presence begins to manifest, that our objective is the presence of the Lord. It's not. I hate it. I hate the systems where people come together based on past nostalgia and come together and do things like they used to. This is about a present manifestation because the presence of God is inside of you. The kingdom is inside of you. If the God does not manifest here, this is not the gate of heaven. If God does not manifest here, this is not the house of God. He said, this is the house of God because there was manifestation. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why did he use those words? Why did he use those words? Because there's two groups of people on the earth seeking manifestation. Two different groups seeking manifestation. Witches, warlocks, Satanists are seeking manifestation. People who are sacrificing children, killing, offering human sacrifices, they are doing it to release spiritual power on the earth, not just for the sake of ceremony. They're looking for power, a manifestation, a formation where what's in the invisible realm comes into the natural realm. There's two types of people doing that. There's them and there's us. But the enemy has pulled the wool over much of the church to say, no, this is all about historical celebration. This is all about just getting together in kumbaya. This is about, you know, just having people so you have a safe place to have your children. It is not that. It is that as an outcome of it being the other thing. It is that because there is manifestation. There's love in the house because the glory of the Lord is coming out of our worship. There is fellowship because the light of God is dealing with our hearts and we're learning to love one another. All those things are facilitated by one thing, manifestation. Manifestation displaces darkness and makes the kingdom possible. Everything else is fodder. Everything else is window dressing. Everything else is unnecessary. Everything else is scaffolding. If you have manifestation, you get everything. But if you don't have manifestation, you have nothing. Where is the church that will not stop? This is why Generation Jacob is the generation that seeks his face. They're defined by that one priority. I have to see you. I have to see you. I hunger and thirst for you. And I know that you will come when we call on your name. Here's the beautiful part. I don't care what the enemy's doing. I don't care what kind of success he has. These Baal prophets, do you think they would have agreed to that if they hadn't had that kind of manifestation before? Do you think they would have agreed to that showdown if they hadn't seen that happen before? Do you think that, you know, when Moses went before Pharaoh and laid the staff down, do you think the magicians, the sorcerers of Egypt were taken by surprise? No, they said, oh, yeah, that. Yeah, we could do that too. They take out their sticks, put it down, turns into a serpent. This was not sleight of hand. This is a supernatural encounter between one kingdom and another kingdom. We are not here to warm our bodies. We are here to bring supernatural manifestation of a kingdom because they're doing it. And God has promised to have a people who are defined by manifestation, whose destiny, whose privilege is to see manifestation, beginning with the presence of God inside of you that burns when the word of the Lord is being spoken to you. That's the trajectory. And one generation, one group of people saying, I know that I know that I know this can be had. And I expect nothing less than this, and I'm going after this. We can be a part of that. Or we can settle into the nostalgia of past reflections, past nuances, past liturgy, past forms that make us feel like we're doing something significant, but there's no manifestation. I want to be a part of the overcomers. Amen. And I say these things not because I think you're against those things. I say these things because I believe you're for those things. I know Chuck and Val are. I know the leadership is. I know I am. Can you say amen? We have our worship team come back. What was that? What was that second last song or the last song we were singing? Let the glory of the Lord rise. I think something like that would be suitable. Would you want to stand up and stretch yourself a little bit? This guy talked way too long. I'm sorry. But we want to sing this song. And I know that some of you are going to have to be leaving right away, so and feel free to be dismissed or whatever. We are looking to do a school of the Spirit and sort of give the full picture on some of these things and how it applies to you as an individual and how to facilitate your entering into places of the Spirit that maybe you haven't before. But we're going to be doing that in the future. But I want to pray today as we begin to sing this song. I want to pray that every stone the enemy has put in your path, every wounding, everything he's done to create disillusionment, disappointment, an inability to want to risk again, an inability to not draw near to the people of God too close because they have proven unfaithful and difficult and impossible in the past. I'm telling you that there is a healing and a restoration that can make you immune to pain, immune to rejection, immune to the effects of other people's strongholds so that you can love them regardless of what they have or do not have. Let's sing that. Let me pray one more last time, and then we're going to give it over to the pastoral leadership team for whatever they want to go. But I pray right now that every blockage, everything the enemy has thrown in your path, I pray for the Spirit of revelation to show you, each of us, what is possible. I pray in Jesus' name for great breakthrough. great breakthrough. Can you turn me up just a little bit? I pray in Jesus' name for great breakthrough. I pray for great breakthrough. Great breakthrough in Jesus' name. I say in Jesus' name, that thing that has come on minds and hearts and emotions to set a ceiling, to set an inability to restrict the way that you think, I say, let it break out. Let it break out. Let the glory of the Lord break out of you. God, we refuse the containment of the works of darkness, of witchcraft, and the effects of the evil systems around our lives. We pray for fullness in Jesus' name. Amen.